Well, good morning, Mount Horeb. My name is Faye. I'm one of the pastors here, if I haven't had a chance to meet you. Actually, the pastor of Congregational Care. It's good to be with you this morning, and as we begin of time of listening to what God has to say to us, let's pray together. Gracious God, we come before you again. We have heard from you, and you have heard from us through the music, through the scriptures being read, through prayers, and just our presence in awe of you this morning. Now, Lord, you've put a message on my heart to share with this congregation, and I just pray, Lord, that there would be less of me and so much more of you, and that your word and your message will not come back empty to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we do continue our series. Actually, this week concludes our series, Elephant in the Room. And as a reminder, an elephant in the room is when there's a topic that really needs to be discussed or an issue that we need to talk about, but we avoid talking about it. That's what it means to have an elephant in the room. Have you ever been in the presence of someone or in a group of people and the conversation turns to a topic that you feel uncomfortable being a part of? Well, when I entered corporate America many years ago, right out of high school, actually, I went to work for Aetna Casualty Insurance Company. At the time, they had an office on Pickens Street, downtown Columbia. And I started out as a rate clerk right out of high school. But over time, I made friendships within that office with middle management and upper management too, because I've always been a people person, and so I treasure the memories of that time. Invariably, whether we were in the break room or we used to go to S&S Cafeteria, which at the time was on Gervais Street, and have lunch together, from time to time the topic would come up where some of the upper management would talk about college. They would talk about their times in the dorm, times in the classroom, more importantly, all that they learned, and they would be excited about the things they learned while they were in school. And instead of engaging in the conversation with them, I would just sort of shrink down because here I was with a high school education, and it just, for whatever reason, my immaturity, I was uncomfortable. So for me, that was the elephant in the room. Hindsight, looking back, I should have engaged. I should have said, y'all are inspiring me. One day I'm going to take some classes if I don't get a college degree, which I did. I just took some classes and really enjoyed doing that. And then when God called me out to be a pastor, of course, one of the requirements in the Methodist Church is that you have a college degree and a seminary degree. So I did go back to school as a middle-aged person. Second career. But anyway, through my time there at Aetna, I realized over time that I did make a contribution. And my knowledge came from OJT, which was on-the-job training, and I would often say to myself, well, I've got an acronym behind my name. It's not that Faye has a business administration degree or a business of science degree, but I have an AHSC, and that stands for an Aetna Home Study Course degree. And so I just chuckled to myself about that. But the elephant in the room for this series is all about money. And if we're honest with ourselves, having a conversation about money for Christians, especially if it's money related to giving to the church, is something that we often avoid. We've been looking during this time together over these last few weeks at Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And it relates to him reminding them, if you will, asking them to take up a collection for the mother church in Jerusalem, because they're in tough times, the church in Jerusalem, I mean. For one thing, a great famine hit the land, and so they really do need some financial help from some other churches in that area. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to catch up with Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And I know that our reading was beginning with the 6th verse, but I don't think you can ever have enough of the Bible reading in the message and in church. So I'm going to back up a little bit and back up to the first verse in chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and we will begin with the first verse and then work our way down and then pick up with the verses that were read for us today. That first verse in chapter 9 really intrigued me when I started studying for the message of today. And here's why. Because of the way Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, he says this: "There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people." Now, what a thing to say. There's no need for me to write to you. But yet he's writing to them, right? I call it Paul laying it on thick. And what I mean by that is he could have said here some negative words. He could have said, "Okay, y'all, I talked to you a year ago about collecting up some money to give to the mother church, but I'm really worried. Are you going to come through? Have you collected any money? Are you going to be ready?" So the sense is he's writing to them as a reminder. So he's laying it on thick. But instead of using negative language, he actually talks to them with boasting and affirmation in all these verses. So I find that interesting. Even though his heart is worried, they certainly had the means there at the church in Corinth, because you see, and you may remember from previous weeks if you were here, that particular church was situated in a region that had a lot of trade coming in and out of it. It would be a metropolitan city. Someone said just like Lexington, but certainly like an Atlanta or a Charlotte today. For that day, it would have been a bustling community. And then the people there would have been upper middle class. So they certainly had the money to give. That wouldn't have been a problem. But he wants to make sure that they're going to come through with their promise. Verse 2, he says, "For I know your eagerness to help." There goes that positive reinforcement again. "I know your eagerness to help. I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them into action." Now let me pause here. You may remember from a couple of weeks ago, we learned that the people in Macedonia were very, very poor. And in fact, when Paul was looking to various churches in the region to give some money to support the church in Jerusalem, he skipped over the Macedonian church because they were so poor. He didn't want to dare ask them to give of their little tiny means. But when they heard about it, when they heard what he was doing, they were all in. And so he's talking here that the excitement of giving to the church in Jerusalem got them all excited, and he actually gave the church in Corinth credit for them, for the Macedonians, being excited about it. Here's the reality back then. In Paul's time, the citizens of these different cities' first loyalty was to their own city and their own people, not to some far-off city, not to Jerusalem. And often there were bitter rivalries between the cities. Suffice it to say that the Macedonians didn't know anybody in Corinth, and they certainly didn't know anybody in Jerusalem, but that didn't matter to them that they didn't know who those people were in Jerusalem. They knew that they needed money, they needed help, and they were on board to help. So they got excited about doing it. Verse 3, "But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. So again, some reinforcement there, but also giving them a heads up that he's going to send, and we believe it was Titus and a representation entourage from the Macedonians themselves to go and make sure that that church in Corinth was indeed going to come up with the money. Certainly, Paul is inferring to the Corinthians that they need to put their money where their mouth was a year ago when they promised that they would give to the Jerusalem church. And you can sense an undertone of concern, wondering if they would really come through or not. Verse 4, "For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention or to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident." Ooh. Paul has basically laid not only his reputation and character on the line, he has laid the character and reputation of the church in Corinth on the line. His good word, his promise, the Corinthian church's promise from a year ago is on the line. Verse 5, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." Now here, he's reminding them that a year ago, they made the promise, yeah, we want to help the church in Jerusalem, and we're going to get some money together to help. And he's reminding them that that would be a generous gift, not one that would be given under duress. Now, ancient inscriptions show that the public held benefactors, which would be Paul and the church in Corinth, and for that matter, the Macedonian church, to their promises. Paul is acting in necessity to write this letter to remind the church in Corinth of their previous promise. They took that very seriously back then. I want to pause here and just say a big thank you, because I come out of a small church, but I've been Methodist all my life. I'm in my 10th year here, and I'm amazed at the generosity that this church has all the time, with your prayers, your presence, your giving in so many ways, volunteering, and yes, your financial resources. And we've been able to do some great things as a church. We've been able to do ministry here locally, and we've been able to do ministry beyond the local area, in the state, in other states, around the world. We've had trips to Alaska, India, Haiti, just to name a few. And we don't know those people that we're helping. I don't know who they are. I might know that we've got a trip to Alaska, but I don't know the people up there. I know that we've done some good work in India and Haiti, but I have no idea who those people are. Well, the same was back then. The people in Macedonia and the people in Corinth didn't know people in the Jerusalem church, but they were asked to help. And Paul has a concern that the church in Corinth is not going to help. And we know that God calls us to help. God calls us to help all the time, not just some of the time. Paul continues in his appeal to the church in Corinth in these next verses by pointing out actually the benefits of giving, the benefits that they will receive. And he uses some farming terms because it was an agricultural society back there in that time. But before we get to what he used as an example, I'd like for us to look at, in our day and time, or at least in the modern days, some practical wisdom that we put in a memorable form so we don't forget it. How many of you remember this one? A stitch in time saves What? Anybody know? Yell it out. 9. Yes. Don't count your chickens before they what? Hatch. Or look before you leap. Exactly. I can remember my mama saying all those things as I was growing up, and I still remember them. Well, likewise, Paul used some phrasing that would have been real common and people would have gotten it when he said it. Verse 6, he says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This certainly sounds like a popular saying for that time that Paul is using. As a matter of fact, Jewish tradition recognized that God rewards generosity. We see that thousands of years before in Proverbs. Let me read a verse that basically reinforces what Paul just said about the sowing and the reaping. Proverbs 11, if you want to make a note of it, verses 24 and 25. Beginning with 24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Verse 25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. But I think the closest verse in the New Testament, at least, that gives us the sense of the sowing and the reaping from Paul's letter is where Jesus is talking. In Luke, the 6th chapter, the 38th verse, here's what Jesus says. Give, and it will be given to you. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let me read that one more time. Give, and it will be given to you. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's Jesus talking. This verse of sowing and reaping and the scriptures that I read from Proverbs and Jesus' words right here really give us the sense of the sowing and the reaping and generosity that will come. But there's an example. There's a true story of something that happened with Jesus and his disciples that I'd like us to just camp out with for a few minutes. It's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And so what I would like you to do, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to John, the 6th chapter, and we're going to read that passage that talks about what happened and how generosity showed itself in the feeding of the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, one of the disciples, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half of a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Now, I'm going to pause here because it says 5,000 men were there. But if Passover was near, those men would have had their wives and their children, so there would have been many more. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now let me pause here and share that there are scholars who have interpreted the scripture, but they follow 2 schools of thought. Some scholars believe, and I happen to believe this way, that when the little boy came forward with his 5 loaves and his 2 fish, that Jesus took that, blessed it, and multiplied it, and there was the miracle. Said and done. 12 baskets left over. There are a group of scholars that reason that because it was near the time of the Passover, that the throngs of people would have been coming from far and wide with their families. They would have brought provisions with them, meaning bread, dried fish. They would have had plenty to do them for some days. When the little boy stepped forward and gave all that he had, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, it inspired the rest of the people. And so they literally reached into their cloaks or down in their bag, and they pulled out some of what they had. And therefore, there were 12 baskets of food left over. I don't know which school of thought you follow, but to tell you the truth, either way, it was a miracle. Either way, it was a miracle. For people to give up what they had? Have you ever been inspired, my friends, to give of your resources when you personally observed something that was so moving in your heart that you just couldn't do otherwise? All we have to do is not only look at that little boy to be inspired that gave the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, we can turn on TV. Channel 3 for me on cable, 6:30 every night, a lot of bad news. But at the end of the world news tonight, on NBC, they always have an inspiring story, don't they? It might be a minute or two. It's not uncommon that some small child, or sometimes an adult, has done something or created something to inspire the community around them, and it's just taken off like wildfire. And pretty soon, people across the country are helping with it. That's multiplication. I had something inspire me last week. I got a phone call from a relative of a little girl. And I know the family. And this relative said, "Pastor Faye, she's done it again. She's collected a bunch of dimes, and she wants to give them to the church. When can I come?" And so I said, "How about Tuesday at noon? I think I'll be done with sermon prep by then." So sure enough, here comes the relative in with a buy-low bag, rolls of dimes that this little girl had been collecting for months. A dime, something that represents 10%. The little girl had rolled them herself and wanted to give them to the church. It amounted to $60. Not much in the scheme of things, but I tell you, it inspired me, and I hope me telling you this story inspires you, because God has a way of taking that inspiration and multiplying it. Pastor Trevor and I sat down the other day and looked at some calculations and some statistics on how giving a little can multiply into something really big. Research shows that $30 billion a year could stop world hunger everywhere. Every child, every adult would have something to eat. Now, did you know that $5.5 billion is spent by Americans on ice cream every year? Oops, guilty. Love my ice cream. Love to pull into Rush's and have a soft serve. Doesn't matter if it's winter or summer, spring or fall. I'm guilty. The average family spends $3,008. I think we have a chart of this. $3,008 a year on eating out. I like to eat out too. Rush's is my favorite, but why can't I go other places? $3,008 a year eating out. If we multiply that, I'm just doing a what if. If we were to multiply that $3,008 by 126 million households in America, we'd come up with $379 million. Huh, how about that? 79 million more than would be needed to feed everybody in the world. I'm not suggesting we do it. It's just a hypothetical calculation. All I'm saying is this. A little bit can be multiplied among many to make a huge difference. That's all I'm saying. Verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, my friends, giving involves resolve. In other words, making up your mind and deciding in your heart of hearts that you're going to give. This shows that Paul is theologically grounded in another Old Testament teaching. If you go back to Deuteronomy, again, this is thousands of years ago. Deuteronomy 15:10 says it like this. Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so. For on this account, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake. Isn't that amazing? That when we give and we give with a cheerful heart and ungrudgingly and out of love, God's going to bless us. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and in all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, Pastor Bill Balknight a couple of weeks ago said, if you're giving for the wrong reasons, forget it. If you're giving thinking that God's going to bless you by helping you win that lottery, it's not going to happen. If you're all of a sudden going to get a huge raise or money's just going to come to you from some distant relative, forget it. But God is able to bless you in other ways. And there's something about seeing the smile on somebody's face when you do something for them as well. And there's something about the blessing that we receive as a church when we hear about something that's happening somewhere else. Y'all may remember that during the Advent season last year, we had two initiatives. We had an initiative to raise money for India so that a group over there could buy some land that was very close to the red light district in Calcutta, where children were being taken into the sex trafficking. We also helped Lighthouse for Life, which also rescues women out of sex trafficking here in the United States. And it's happening locally right around our church and certainly in the surrounding area. This year, we're going to be raising money again. And our dream is gonna be that we go back to India and actually build the house, the structure this time. Wouldn't that be wonderful, where those children will have a place to live? You don't know those people over there. I don't know those people over there. But what we give will make a huge difference when we all collectively give. That's just one little example. No, we can't be promised that we will have a lot of money because we give. But I can assure all of us that we will be blessed spiritually when we do give for the right reason. And the right reason is this: God has been so good to us, so good to us. We are the richest nation in the world. But when we think about all the blessings that we have every day, then we know that we want to bless God and honor him back. But especially when we think about what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he actually died for us so that we would have everlasting life by believing in him. So because God has so blessed you and me, how could we not honor him by giving out of love? Verse 9 says this: as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now here Paul's quoting the Old Testament again. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 112, verse 9. There you have that agricultural metaphor again, where the farmer's scattering the seeds and he's scattering them plenteously, so that as he sows, a harvest will be great. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Here again, one more time, Paul is citing Isaiah 55:10. I really love it. You know, there are people that will say, first of all, that the Bible's just some old dusty book, right? It's just not relevant this day and time. But isn't it amazing when you dig into it and you see scriptures in the Old Testament be either paraphrased or quoted from in the New Testament? You know without a shadow of a doubt that Scripture is inspired by God. This proves that God is the supreme benefactor, and God will continue to supply blessing upon blessing so that we can continue to give and we can have a greater reward in the end. God not only replaces the resources spent in Christian service, but also multiplies them, just like Jesus did with the 5,000, the 5 loaves of bread, and the 2 fish, so that at all times and in all things, you and I have what we need. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Because you see, at the end of the day, everything that we do that's good, that's seen by somebody else that is not a Christian, they're seeing the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. They're seeing the actions of Jesus. Jesus said himself, even when you give a cup of water to one of the least of these, it's as if you've given it to me. Paul's readers would have understood his point that their aid to the poor brought direct honor to God in praise. I can't imagine that there would be anyone who has Jesus in their heart, who believes and has faith in God, that wouldn't want to honor him by giving a portion back. Jesus himself said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Again, we have some opportunities underway right now. We have the coat drive that we're bringing coats for little children to stay warm in the winter. We're filling up shoe boxes. Those will be returned November the 11th. We're in the stewardship series where we begin to think about what we're going to give of our resources next year. And yes, it's going to be financial. We've got to think, be deliberate in our minds. We've got to think and be deliberate in our heart of hearts. What are we going to do? But our love of God, especially our love of Jesus Christ, will guide and direct us in all of this. What better way to show our love than by doing what Paul suggests in verse 7? To give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but cheerfully, cheerfully. I'm going to ask Melody to come out and lead us in a beautiful hymn. It's another one of my favorites. "They Will Know That We Are Christians by Our Love." And as we do, as we sing that song in a minute or two, I have a charge for all of you and for me too. My charge for you today is, if you need to talk to God about the fact that you've made up your mind to put him first in everything, everything always, do it now. Don't wait. If you need to show your honor to him by the way you give, by how much you give, do it now. In your heart and in your mind, don't wait. And as you do these things, know that our Lord is waiting to hear from you. If you've never accepted him as your Lord and your Savior, don't wait another minute, because the next minute you could be gone. Tomorrow you could be gone. Your days here on earth could be over. Accept him in your heart. He's waiting to hear from you. As I pray with us before we sing, I want you to do me a favor. And there are two reasons. I want you to put your hands out like this as I pray over us. And the first reason to do it is to show that you're praising God and you're thanking him for all the blessings that he's bestowed upon you, into your hands, into your very lives. The second reason is that you're going to give. You're going to give of yourself with your time, your prayers, your talents, yes, your financial resources, but you're going to give with open hands, not clenched fists, not giving leftovers, but being open and loving as you do. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we come before you and thank you for all the encouraging scripture that we've heard today from both the Old Testament as well as the New Testament that reminds us to give cheerfully, to give deliberately, making up our minds as to what we're going to do, And remembering, Lord, help us to remember that all that we give is a way that we honor you. All that we give will be representative of actually you helping others through us. And Lord, help us know that we will truly be blessed, blessed spiritually, sometimes blessed otherwise. And certainly, others will know we are Christians by our love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.